Well, a number of years ago, I both lived and pastored in the city of New Orleans. An interesting experience when you live in the city of New Orleans. There was a saying that the New Orleanians have. In the French, I believe it is something like Le bon temps roule, and it translates, let the good times roll. I like that saying. In fact, I think we ought to make that the motto at First Baptist Church. We ought to put that right over the doors. Let the good times roll. Let me tell you what that motto means, basically what that saying is about. It basically is describing a philosophy of life that says life is really good, so live it good. Life is good. You ought to learn how to walk in life and live up to the fullness of life. Let the good times roll. Now, I like that. In fact, I think that may even be a biblical motto. I think the Bible has a lot to say about living life to the fullest. However, with that said, you and I as Christians have to recognize that there is another side to life. There is that side to life when the good times roll, but then there's that side of life when the bad times come. There are the mountain peaks, and I'm glad of those, and I like mountain peaks, and I love when you and I are on a spiritual high in the spiritual mountain. That's great. But we also have to recognize that for every mountain peak, there is a valley. For every time we go up, there is inevitably a time when we're going to come down. And if you're going to know how to live life well, not only must you know how to climb the mountain, you got to know how to walk in the valley. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to take your Bible and open them up, please, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Psalms. And I want you to turn to one of the most familiar Psalms in all the Bible, Psalm 23. And in a moment, we're going to talk about how to traverse the valley, how to walk in the dark valleys of life. Psalm 23. And in a moment, we'll begin with verse 4. Now, you're familiar with the book of Psalms, or at least I hope you are. If you're not, let me bring you up to date. Let me remind you. The book of Psalms is actually a hymn book. If you read in the book of Psalms, you don't find chapters. What you really find are just Psalms. And the Psalms were Hebrew hymns. They were Hebrew choruses and responsive readings. In fact, when you and I hold this book in our hands, the hymnal, we are doing the same thing from this that the ancient Hebrews did from the book of Psalms. They would take the Psalms and sing them as choruses and hymns and use them as responsive readings. Now, the most familiar of all the Psalms in the Bible undoubtedly is Psalm 23. In fact, not only is that the most familiar psalm, it is almost the most familiar passage of Scripture. There's one other passage in the Bible more familiar than Psalm 23, and that's John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, everybody knows that. But second to John 3:16 is this passage in Psalm 23. Listen to it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen." Now there's the psalm. We've read it many, many times. This is a psalm that is used in different ways on different occasions. This is a psalm, for example, that soldiers will sometimes quote on a battlefield. The same psalm will be recited by children in vacation Bible school. It is a psalm that has been studied by the greatest scholarly minds in history. And yet it's a psalm that we teach our children as we kneel with them beside the bed at night. It's a psalm that occasionally is used at a funeral. And even on occasions, I have read this psalm in a wedding. It is a multi-purposed and multifaceted psalm. And as a matter of fact, this psalm is so familiar to us, I suspect we don't really stop to think about it anymore. In fact, it's probably too familiar. Did you know that some passages in the Bible can become so familiar that we don't even think about them anymore? They become so familiar, we take them for granted, and we never dig deep in them. Well, I'm afraid Psalm 23 is one of those passages that's that kind of psalm. Now, I want to do something about that. This morning, I want to go deep in Psalm 23. This morning, I want to go deeper than just the surface reading and reciting of it like a child in vacation Bible school. I want to dig in to part of this psalm. Now, we're not going to look at the whole psalm. It's a deep one, and if we did, it would take us forever. But what I want to do this morning is I want to center our thoughts on one verse, verse 4, that talks about a common problem, a common dilemma that all of us have, the dark valleys of life. Go back and read it again. Psalm 23, verse 4. David is the writer, and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me." Now, what are those words about? Well, this verse is all about the dark valleys of life, going through the difficult moments. Now, here's what I want to do. Very quickly, let me take you through this passage of Scripture. And I want to take it apart, and I want to show you some key words to help you to understand this psalm. By the way, please remember what I've said to you before. I've told you on other occasions that if you want to understand the Bible, one of the best ways of understanding any book or passage in the Bible is to first look for the keys to that book. Now remember, I've said every passage has a key. For example, every book in the Bible has a key chapter. Understand the truth of that chapter, and you'll know what the book is about. Every chapter in the Bible has a key passage. Understand that passage, you'll know what the chapter is about. Every passage in the Bible also has a key verse. And understand that verse, you'll know what the passage is about. And every verse has a key word or key words. Understand those words, and you'll know what the verse is about. Well, in Psalm 23, there are three key words, and I want us to look at them. Now, these are not original. Every preacher I know who studies this passage will show you the same three words. But they are important, and I want us to look at them. Now, let me tell you what they are. The first is the word though. The second word is the word through. And the third is the word thou. The first word is a word that speaks of a problem. The second gives us a promise. And the third talks about a presence. The first word talks about a harsh reality that nobody will escape. The second word, a great promise that God has given. And the third word, a divine presence that's with you at all times. Now, what I want to do this morning very quickly is I want to take you through this verse and let's show you those three words. Are you ready? Let's dig in. Now, the first word you need to know to understand this passage is the word though. Go back and read it again. The psalmist writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, that word speaks of a problem, a harsh reality that none of us are going to escape. Now, let me tell you what that reality is. It is the reality that in life, tough stuff happens. And in life, tough stuff happens to everybody. And sooner or later, you will go through the valley. The psalmist doesn't write, "If I go through the valley." He writes, "Though I go through the valley." A more literal understanding of that phrase is this: because I must go through the valley, I will fear no evil. In life, there comes a time when the good times stop and the bad times come. Truth of the matter is, nobody in life is going to get out of life without having to come down off the mountain and eventually going through that valley. My dad used to tell me when I was a boy, I used to hate it when he told me, but he would always say to me, "Son, life is tough." I hated hearing my dad say that. Ordinarily, when Dad would tell me life is tough, that usually meant Dad was about to get tough on me and I wasn't going to like it. Well, I hated the saying, but it's true. Life is tough. There are hard times. If you've never gone through hard times, I suggest you wait. You will. You've heard me make the statement before, if you've never sailed on stormy seas, it is only because you're not far enough out of port. Sooner or later, you'll get far enough out of port and you will sail on stormy seas. I've discovered the longer I live, the choppier the waters become and the tougher life is. It isn't going to get any better. Sometimes as you get older, you find out that the valleys get longer and darker and deeper, and the reality is you're going to go through them. Everybody is going to go through those valleys. As a matter of fact, did you know a valley can come on just like that? I think one of the problems we have in believing that there are dark times in life is that life goes along and seems so good and seems as though there are no problems. We think that everything's going our way. We can't imagine something going wrong. But just like that, you'll find yourself in a valley. Right around the next curve, there could be a tragedy. The next letter you receive could break your heart. The next time the phone rings in the middle of the night, your whole life could be turned upside down. I can't begin to tell you the number of times in my life a phone has rung, and when the phone rang, it just turned my life upside down. In a matter of seconds, everything changed. You see, valleys come, and they come quickly, and just like that, you can be thrown into a valley. Well, you say, "Thanks a lot, Pastor. Boy, that makes me feel good. Man, I came to church today, and that's the last thing in the world I wanted to hear. Boy, I figured, Pastor, you had a week off. You could do better than this. You've had a whole week off. I thought surely you'd have something really upbeat and optimistic to say. You'd be on fire. I want to remind you, I took that week off with my kids. But I really believe, Pastor, that it ought to be an exciting thing to come to church. And you're telling me I'm going to go through dark valleys. Guys, I'm not trying to discourage you or bring you down. I'm trying to encourage you and lift you up. But I'd be lying to you if I told you otherwise. You are not going to get through this thing unscathed. Sooner or later, there'll be a valley. In fact, let me make this very clear to you. The day will come when a doctor will give you a negative report and it will devastate you. Happens to everybody sooner or later. Or a loved one will die, or a tragedy will occur, and the rug will be pulled right out from under you though you walk through the valley. It's going to happen. In fact, for some of you, it has already happened. I look around at this congregation and the congregation we had at the early service, and I see faces of people who've been through trauma and tragedy. Now, some of you who haven't yet been through it, you really can't imagine life going awry or going bad. But I want you to know there are people who are sitting here this morning whose hearts have been broken. You have some whose marriages have failed. Relationships have gone sour. You have some of you who are sitting here who've already experienced the death of a loved one. The most precious person on earth to you has died. We have widows who are sitting here this morning who lived with a husband for 45 or 50 years and held him in your arms as he breathed his last breath, and you thought to yourself, how am I going to go on without him? You were in a dark valley. We have some widowers here who held the hand of their wife as they died, and they felt so empty on the inside. They didn't know how they would survive without her. You went through the valley. I think one of the most traumatic things, and I can see a few faces, and we had several in our first service, and several in this service as well. But one of the most traumatic things, sitting here in this auditorium this morning, are parents who've had children to die. I can't imagine a darker valley than that, can you? To me, the most traumatic thing in all of life is the death of a child. Regardless of how old you are when you experience it or how old that child is, it is a traumatic thing. I thank God that God has spared us of that and our children have been healthy. And I thank God I've never had to personally go through it, but I have witnessed the trauma in so many people's lives. I stood by a man who was holding the limp body of his son who had died in a tragic accident just 2 or 3 years of age. And I saw the pain in his face. I did the funeral of a 19-year-old boy who was murdered. He was shot through a door of an apartment. He was standing at the door, and someone walked up and shot through the door and killed him. I did the funeral of a 19-year-old leukemia victim. And I tried to sit there with his parents and explain to them where God was in all of this. And it was a dark, dark valley. Nothing breaks your heart more than that. The truth of the matter is, some of you have already gone through the valleys. You know what I'm talking about. And those who have not will. Now, maybe your valley will not be the death of a loved one or a divorce. Maybe it'll be a sour business deal or some other tragedy. But you will not get out of life without something. It's going to happen. The mountaintop won't last forever. You will go through a valley. You say, well, why are you telling us this? I mean, everybody knows that, Pastor. I mean, why bother to share this? I'll tell you why. It is because I think even though we know it up here, for a lot of us, we don't really believe it down here. And what happens is, especially with Christians, we get this idea that God somehow is going to protect us and keep us and make sure that nothing really bad happens to us. But that just ain't so. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Peter, writing in the book of 1 Peter, says, in this life, we must suffer for a while. The Apostle Paul says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. And if you don't understand up front that it's going to take place in your life, when it does happen, you will likely become bitter at God. And your first question is, why me? But reality says you ought to ask, why not you? It's part of life. I finished reading just this past week Billy Graham's new book. How many of you have read? Have any of you read his new book, Just As I Am? I want to recommend, if you've got about 3 weeks to read it, it's 735 pages, it takes forever. But it's like reading, it's like living his life with him. It's an incredible book. You ought to read it. In the latter chapters of Dr. Graham's book, he talks about being diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, incurable Parkinson's disease. 77, 78 years of age, faithful servant of God. And a man asked him not long ago, Dr. Graham, don't you think God is being terribly unfair? After all, you've committed your whole life to Him, and He has stricken you with this disease. Isn't God unfair? And I loved his answer. Dr. Graham simply said, "This it's just part of life. It's just part of life is what happens. God isn't unfair, it's just part of life." And then he said, "I have a choice. I can either become bitter at God or I can trust him in it." If you know they're going to come, that the valleys are going to be there when they happen, you can trust him in it. Well, that's the first word. You say, "Thanks very much, very depressing." Well, let me give you a second word. Now, word number one is the word though. It speaks of a problem. Word number two is the word through, and it speaks of a promise. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, I want you to listen carefully because I want to tell you the promise. The promise that God gives in this word is simply this. God never leads you in to leave you there. Are you listening? The promise that God gives in this word is that God never leads you in to leave you there. Let me give you a great truth about the promises of God, about the valleys you go through and what God has promised. God has promised when he leads you through one, he'll lead you all the way through it. He won't just lead you in and leave you there. He'll lead you through. That's a great truth. A moment ago, I shared Psalm 34 that says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That's only part of the verse. The rest of the verse says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and God will lead them out of them all." Isn't that a great statement? He doesn't lead you in to leave you there. Now, let me tell you why that's important. For some of us, we get the idea when we go through the hard times of life that this is forever. And we throw up our hands too soon. I know this sounds strange, but I think sometimes when people are going through a valley, the most helpful thing you can say to them is, "Look, don't give up. Let God take you through it." I think we need to say that occasionally to our kids. Have you ever noticed how, especially teenagers, have this problem with understanding that life passes and problems pass? We live in a day and age where there's a rampant increase in teenage suicide, a very strange phenomenon. There are many reasons for teenage suicide. Let me just give you one. I think one thing that contributes to teenage suicide is the inability that teenagers have to recognize how fast time flies and how quickly things change. And they find themselves in a traumatic situation or relationship, and they think to themselves, "This is forever. Oh, life will never be worth living." And they don't know that just like that, it could change. About 7 years ago, I was counseling with a young lady, a senior in high school, who had become suicidal. Her parents brought her to me for counsel. She'd had a terrible year, her senior year. Friends had turned against her. She'd made some horrible mistakes in her life. And as far as she was concerned, there was no real good reason to keep on living. But what she didn't understand was that, and I did understand it, is that in 3 months' time she would graduate, in 5 months she'd be off at college, in a completely new surrounding and environment, and things would change completely for her. And as strange as this was, the best advice I could give to that young lady is, "Honey, just hold on. Just hang in there for a little while. Let God take you through it." But you know, that's the same advice you have to give to some adults. I know some marriages that are in trouble, and the best advice you can give to those couples is, "Hang in there. Let God take you through." "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. It's such a tough marriage, and we're having so many problems." Well, you're in a valley. God will lead you through. Don't throw in the towel. That's the second word. David said, "God will lead you through." You say, "Pastor, I have a question about that. I don't understand something. Why would God lead me into a valley to begin with? It doesn't make sense to me, if God loves me, that he'd actually take me through a hard time." That's really not hard to understand. Let me tell you why very quickly. I suspect the reason God leads us through the valleys is the exact same reason that the shepherd would lead the sheep through the valley in this psalm. Do you notice the phrase in Psalm 23 verse 4 where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death"? Are you listening? Let me explain something. That phrase, the valley of shadow of death, is not just a literary device to catch your attention. It was a literal place. There was a place referred to as the valley, literally called the Valley of Shadows. It was actually a canyon that had been formed by a stream that ran from the slopes of Mount Olivet down to the plains of Jericho. At one point, the walls of that canyon are 1,500 feet high. At its narrowest point, it's only 30 yards wide. Because of the narrowness of that canyon and the height of those canyon walls, when the sun shines down into that canyon, it creates some unusual shadows, thus the name, Valley of Shadows. It was a place where thieves and robbers would hang out and wild animals lived, and it was a very dangerous place. But twice a year, the shepherds would take the sheep through the valley. Why? Well, simply because they knew there was something better for them on the other side. You have to understand, the best grazing for the sheep during the winter were down on the plains of Jericho, during the summer up on the slopes of the mountain. So twice a year, for their own good, the shepherd would lead them through. Now, I don't want to make more out of this than I should, but I really think that's why God brings us through things. Because God knows there's something for us on the other side. We have a hard time believing that, but it's true. It's very much like the verse in Romans where Paul says, "This we know, that all things do work together." I believe that. I think I may have shared the story with you before of Tucker Church. At the age of 15, Tucker Church stood 4 feet 9 inches tall. He had a bone deformity disease. His feet turned out, and his spine was bent. And because of that, at his greatest height, he couldn't stand up more than 4 foot 9. At the age of 15, like a lot of teenage boys, he loved athletics. He loved to play baseball, but he couldn't play. Always wanted to, but because of his deformities, he couldn't. And then a baseball coach of a little league team of 10 and 11-year-old players decided that Tucker could play with them. Even though he wasn't really a good player, ball player, he could play with them. So at long last, Tucker Church was able to play ball, until an opposing coach found out how old Tucker was. And the opposing coach turned his name in to the league officials, and the league officials made Tucker Church quit the team. It was one of the most devastating events in Tucker's young life. A local newspaper man by the name of Bob Green picked up on the story, wrote a column about this. That story was picked up by several syndicated newspapers, and eventually Reader's Digest picked up on the story, ran a full story on Tucker Church and his problem. A man in Houston, Texas read that story, was so moved by the story that he called Tucker's parents and suggested to them that he could help Tucker, that if they would bring Tucker to Houston, to the Crippled Children's Hospital, that he thought they could do something for him. And over a series of months and through a series of operations, they straightened out his feet and they straightened up his spine so that Tucker Church was now able to stand 5 foot 5 inches tall. Later on, someone asked Tucker about his experience, and this is what he said. He said, "It was strange." He said, "What I thought was the worst experience of my life turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to me." God led him through, because God had something for him on the other side. And I think that's why God leads us through. Oh, you say, "Well, that's a sweet story. Thank you for telling me that, Pastor." Ho-hum. You don't understand. "Pastor, you don't know how devastated my life has been. You talk about a valley. I went into the valley and crashed and burned. My whole life has been ruined." Don't give me these sad, soppy stories about how God works all things together. What's God going to do for me? My whole life has been destroyed. Everything is ruined. Let me ask you this question. Did it ever occur to you, if God has allowed your life to be ruined, it may be because God wants to rebuild your life from scratch? I've told you before, one of my favorite Christians, and one of my favorite Christian testimonies is that of Johnny Erickson Tada. You all know Johnny. You've heard her testimony before. At the age of 18, tragic accident left her paralyzed in a wheelchair all of her life. Johnny made the comment that it seemed to her whole life had ended at that point. But now God has given her a tremendous ministry. She's known all over the world. Johnny Erickson tells a story of a time when she was a little girl. She had a barn next to her home that was a favorite place to play. She said, I love to go out and play in the hay and play with the horses. One night, she woke up in the middle of the night with a glowing in her window. She went to the window to see that the barn was on fire. She could hear the horses crying and she could smell the flesh burning. And she said she watched with horror as the thing burned completely to the ground. But then she said about 3 days later, when things cooled off, "My father and some of his friends," she said, got some equipment together and scraped up the rubble and the ruin and scraped that barn down to its original foundation, and on the original foundation built something new and better. Then Johnny said this, "You know, when I look at my life, it's the same way. At the age of 18, everything came to an end for me." She said, "My whole life seemed ruined. Everything I lived for was over with. But then my heavenly Father," she said, "and some of his heavenly friends cleaned up the rubble, scraped off the foundation of my life, and on what was left, built a new and better life for me." I think that's why God leads you through, because there's something for you on the other side. By the way, do you know how David knew all of this? Do you know how David knew God would lead him through? David knew because God had already done so. Let me warn you about something very quickly. Don't make the mistake a lot of people make when they read Psalm 23. They read the psalm and they get this romantic vision of David, the young shepherd boy, sitting out on the hillside writing, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let me make this very clear. When David writes Psalm 23, he's not a boy, he's a man. And he's not young, he's old. And when David writes Psalm 23, he is not writing from assumption. He is writing from experience. He knew God would lead him through. And hear me when I say this. When I preach this to you, I'm not preaching from assumption. I'm preaching from experience. Of time after time in my own life when I wondered how it was going to work out, and God led me through. Last word, then we'll be done. The first is the word "though." The second is the word "through." The third is the word "thou." The first word speaks of a problem, the second a promise, the third a presence. The psalmist said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." One of the most remarkable statements in all of the Bible is that statement, "Thou art with me." May I tell you, when you and I talk about the presence of God, how sometimes you can sense God's presence in a worship service, there's never a time when the presence of God will be more real to you than when you're walking through a valley. "Thou art with me." One of the most revolutionary concepts and life-changing concepts you'll ever get a hold of is the concept that you're not alone, that God is with you. Now, I don't know how God's with you all the time. I know the Bible says that he's an omnipresent God. I suspect it has something to do with that and something to do with his angels. I believe in his angels. But you are never alone. By the way, do you know what God is doing with you when he's with you in the valley? The implication of verse 4 is he's protecting you. Read it again. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff bring me comfort." May I quickly explain what the rod and the staff were? The rod was actually a club about 3 feet long. It had a knot on the end of it. It was what the shepherd would use to protect the sheep from outside attack. When I read about the rod of God, I have in mind, or the thing that comes to my mind, is the hedge of protection that God puts around you when you're in the valley. God will not protect you from the valley, but God protects you through the valley. And then the Bible talks about the staff. You know what the staff was? Literally, the staff was an instrument used by the shepherd to protect the sheep from themselves. The staff was a long pole with a crook on the end of it. They'd take a sapling, they'd wet one end of it, soak it with water, and then they'd bend it, soak it some more and bend it, soak it some more and bend it. And the crook at the end of that staff was made to be a certain size. It had to be a size large enough to fit around the neck of a full-grown sheep or the torso of a lamb. Here's what they used it for. Whenever the sheep would wander into the thorns, they would take the staff and pull it out. Or if the sheep fell into the crevice, they take the staff and pull it up. Or if it got too close to a cliff, they take the staff and pull it back. Literally, the staff protected the sheep from themselves, from doing something that hurts themselves. The picture here is that God is with you in the darkest valley, protecting you even from yourself. I suspect the time will come when you and I stand before God and he plays back the life that we've lived, and we're going to be utterly amazed at how many times God has pulled us back from the edge. That our own life and the things we were doing, that God reached down and pulled us back, protected us from ourselves. You just don't realize how many times God has been there and stopped you from doing something you shouldn't do if you listen to Him. I may have shared with you before the story of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the brilliant Russian dissident. Solzhenitsyn was imprisoned in Russia for a long time. Toward the end of his imprisonment, to break him, they put him through a kind of isolation intended to break his intellectual spirit. They put Solzhenitsyn in a prison camp, a work camp, where he was forbidden to talk with anyone and no one could talk to him. Solzhenitsyn for months and months went through that, and he finally reached a point where he just couldn't take it anymore. And in later years, he gave this testimony before a Senate committee here in the United States. He was speaking to Jesse Helms, who was running that committee, and he said, "Senator, I reached a point where I wanted to die, and I decided to end it all." But Solzhenitsyn said he couldn't quite figure out how to do it until one day it dawned on him. He didn't have to kill himself. All he had to do is get up and run, and the Russian guards would kill him. They would shoot him. So he waited for the exact moment when he thought it would be best. He was on a work detail. They had taken a break. He was sitting beneath the shade of a tree. He looked up, and there were the Russian guards staring right at him. And he thought to himself, "This is my time. If I get up now and run, they'll shoot, and it'll all be over with." And Solzhenitsyn put his hands down on the ground, pushed himself up, stood full to his feet, and started to run. But he said, "Before I could take one step, a large Russian prisoner stepped in front of me and looked down at me." Solzhenitsyn said, "When I looked up in those dark eyes," he said, "the eyes seemed warm and compassionate." And the man didn't say a word. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "I just melted down and sat back on the ground." And he said, "The prisoner knelt down beside me without saying a word and took his finger and drew a cross in the sand and nodded his head at me." Little did Solzhenitsyn know that 3 days later, he would be set free. That everything would have gone through, and all the efforts on his part would have been successful, and 3 days later, he would be set free. God pulled him back. That's what God does for us. Last word. The psalmist said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The reason the psalmist could say that is because in verse 1 he was able to say, "For the Lord is my shepherd." May I make this very clear to you? The promises of God for the valleys of life are for those who've chosen to believe in Him. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments to study Your Word. It is a tremendous promise. It's a promise that we cling to in difficult times. I thank You that You're a God who does care, that there's never a time that I'm alone. This morning we've sung about the love of God that can never be taken from us. We've talked about and read about and we've preached about a God who's there for us in the dark valley. But Father, we know this is a promise to those who've chosen to believe. There are those among us who've never made that decision, and I pray today they'd make that choice. I thank You that You're a God who cares. And I pray that Your Spirit, in a compassionate, caring way, would penetrate those lives. Help them to know that You love them. And that the love of God is not just some trite thing we talk about, but it's real and it's experienced by faith in Christ. For those who've never received Christ, let this be the day. Let them come to know Jesus as Lord. Father, for other decisions that need to be made, would You speak clearly? These next few moments are Yours. Move in them and through them and bring Your people. Bring Your people to where You want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.